Our reading is from Romans 8, beginning at verse 28, as we contemplate this evening the second of the 5 points of Calvinism, which come to us from the pronouncements of the Synod of Dort. They are called the canons of the Synod of Dort, but perhaps pronouncements would be a better way of explaining what they were. And this evening we come to the second in the pronouncements, and that is the word sovereign election. And we find that truth elucidated by the Apostle Paul in the words of our text, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. This is the word of the living God. Is the year 2019 coming up significant to anyone here? By then, the microphone will be working. Well, for me, it's significant. It's the first opportunity I'll have to retire. But better yet, it is the 400th anniversary of the meeting of the Synod of Dort. 1618 and 1619, the Great Synod of Dort met to deliberate questions that were placed before it by the church. We have already looked at one of those questions on the previous Lord's Day, the topic of total depravity. This evening I would like to introduce the second of the 5 topics that the Synod made pronouncements on, and that is on election, as we find it in our text, in the words that we are called according to his purpose. Now, I know that many people will kind of turn up their nose or scrunch up their ears or whatever they do when it comes to that word election, and there will be this banter that goes back and forth, maybe you have heard it as well, where people will say, well, there's so much disagreement on the subject of election. Why can't we all just get along as Christians and focus on the central things that count? And then there are some who are so ever so brave that will say, there are even some doctrines in the Bible, and they would add this one to that pile, that aren't nearly as important as the great doctrines of salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ and believing in him. Now, I've heard that. Have you heard that in some form or another? Sometimes people just want to sweep away doctrines of the Bible and not study them and not look into them and not work at it until they come to an understanding of that. And I sort of understand that, but I have one problem with that. Who is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and look him in the eye and say, Lord, you gave us a wonderful Bible, and there were lots of things in it that we really liked. Oh, how we loved Psalm 23. How we loved John chapter 10, the great shepherd of the sheep. But you know that stuff about election that you gave us, we put it on a pile over there, and we really didn't think it was too important. I don't think anyone is going to be bold in that day to stand before the Lord and tell him, your word is not important. In fact, the word of God is tremendously important. And even if it's something that's difficult to understand, we must labor to understand that truth of the gospel, and we must labor until we understand it clearly. I'm thankful that almost 400 years ago, the Synod of Dort met and labored for over a year, almost a year and a half. They met together to put an answer to paper to the questions that were put before it, because there were those who suggested that God responds to man's decision And in some way, when God sees that man is going to believe, he then chooses that person or those persons to salvation in Christ. And the Synod of Dort met and said, no, that's not the proper understanding of the Scripture. God does not choose the choosers. Rather, according to the great Scripture that we have, not only in Romans 8, but in Ephesians 1 and many other places, God chooses those who will come to salvation in Christ for no other reason than His sovereign good pleasure and His will. In this passage, it says they are called according to His purpose. And so this evening, I want us to look at that phrase and in this text and see two things, really, that God's election is absolutely certain, and we'll see how God, when He chooses, will bring everyone that He chooses into the fold of God. And then the great truth of election is the wonderful, comforting doctrine that brings us hope and certainty in our salvation. So two things this evening. First of all, let's look at the subject of this electing grace of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it unconditional election. That is, there is no condition that we human beings must fulfill to be elected or to be chosen by God. The word election and the word choose are used interchangeably in the Scripture. In fact, when you read in Ephesians chapter 1, there are multiple instances in which the Apostle Paul uses that word called in Ephesians chapter 1. Every time he uses the word call, it's the effective sovereign call of God to salvation that he is speaking about as he speaks about it in this, our text in Romans 8. Unconditional election. It's a topic that, as I said, many don't like to study. Some are confused on it, but I believe the Scripture is clear. It's clear here. God calls according to His purpose. It's clear that God is God in the Bible. Wherever you go in the Bible, God and God alone is God. And when God sets forth to do something, He carries out His purpose. Nothing can confuse or prevent God's purpose from taking place. Please take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2. The early preaching of the church is preaching that understood this. And here in the early preaching of the church, in the second chapter of Acts, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says in verse 22, look at that first, verse 22 in Acts 2, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Notice now what he says. "Him being delivered by" what? "The determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, crucified and put to death." Notice that it is specifically stated here in the preaching of the Apostle Peter that it was the sovereign purpose through the foreknowledge of God that Jesus would be put to death and crucified by the hands of those very people that Peter was preaching to on the day of Pentecost. It was God's plan. He purposed that Jesus would be put upon that wooden cross and nailed to that cross. God had planned it all. The cross was not a mistake. The cross was not an afterthought. The cross was not God's plan B. The cross was God's purpose from all eternity. From all eternity, He purposed and planned to send His Son in the flesh to live a perfect and holy life on this earth. that he might come under the judgment of the Roman Empire and die upon that cross to bear the weight of your sin and its punishment for all eternity. Jesus understood that plan and purpose as well. Remember, after his resurrection, Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus and he catches up to Cleopas and the unnamed partner of Cleopas, the two men on the road to Emmaus. And they're forlorn, cast down. And he says, in our common parlance, "Hey, what's happening? What's going on?" And they turn to him and, "Don't you know the events that have unfolded in these last few days? How Jesus was put to death upon the cross?" And he hears the story, and then you know the rest of the story. Jesus opening the scriptures to these two on the road to Emmaus began to preach to them from Genesis through Revelation that the Messiah, that it was necessary that the Messiah would what? Be crucified. Jesus understood his purpose. It was predicted. It was prophesied. It was foretold. And the whole of the Word of God is given over to the purpose of the plan of God to put Jesus upon the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. In fact, we could say that the entire Old Testament scripture has absolutely no meaning whatsoever apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. And the entire Old Testament scripture is the foundation that we must have for understanding the New Testament and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see in that passage in Acts 2, and I want you to see in Jesus' understanding of all of the scripture, that the Lord had planned it all. God foreknew, it says, and he ordained that Jesus would die on the cross. And it says in our text that he foreknew and called us according to his purpose that we might be brought into salvation. In other words, God has determined those who would be saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his electing love carries out that sovereign purpose in our lives. The usual definition of foreknowledge, however, puts it in a different light. There are many people who think that God sees the future, and then based on what he sees in the future, he ordains that it will come to pass. Someone has said, what could be more absurd? What could be more absurd than to fix a thing which I already know will come to pass, whether I fix it or not? That's one of the old biblical writers. In other words, he's saying that this is ridiculous. God doesn't simply look through the clouds of the future to see what's going on in your heart and whether or not you will receive Jesus Christ, because he already knows that you wouldn't, apart from his electing love. He already knows and has fixed and determined those who would. And he has fixed what will happen and determined who will choose and believe, because he is God and God alone. And by his sovereign purpose, he chooses and elects those who will come to the cross and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And might we say that God does not need our permission to save us? He saves us in spite of ourselves. For we by ourselves would not have chosen him. Oh, there is a wonderful hymn. I wish we had it in our hymnal. It's in the old Trinity hymnal. Perhaps someday we'll just photocopy it and use it. But it's perhaps you've heard it. "'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. My heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me." Biblical words. My heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. By our experience, don't we know that? It's God who has drawn us. God who has seen us in our sin and knows that we need our Savior, who has brought a Savior that we might be redeemed. And the whole point of the foreknowledge of God in the Scriptures is not that God foreknows something, but that God foreknows someone. And to foreknow is equivalent to love ahead of time. And God marks out ahead of time those whom He chooses and saves by His sovereign power through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can also say that that electing love of God is the final and supreme guarantee of their final salvation. And that's why, as we look back at our text, this particular text through the last 500 years has been called, what my sermon title is named, the golden chain. It's an unbreakable chain. Every link in this chain will always be together with the other, and it cannot be broken. And the link is this. Let's look at the text again, verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, link one. He predestined, link number two. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, that's link number two. Those He called, link number three. And those He called, link number three, He justified, link number four. And link number four skips all the way ahead to link number five in this golden chain. Those whom He justified, He glorified. And from those He foreknew, they will all make it to the very end. Because this chain of God's work of salvation is an unbroken chain. It cannot be broken because it's the promise of God that all things will work together for good. God's promise to His people cannot be defeated. What promise of God can go by the wayside? What promise of God can you say, oh, I really can't count on that? I don't think God can come through. I don't think God can deliver on that. Every promise of God is as certain as every word of God that we have in Holy Scripture. And His promise to His people from beginning to end, from link to link, is that we have a salvation in which there is no condition that we fulfill. It is unconditional. It is based on the sovereign purpose of a sovereign God, and praise God, in His plan of salvation, there aren't any dropouts. There aren't any that can jump out. There aren't any who will fail to enter heaven, because God's purpose cannot be defeated. You know, it's really bad theology. If you ever want to have good theology and bad theology, here's one for the bad pile. It's really bad theology, or wrong, to say that God foreknows and He elects someone, but that person somewhere along the line changes their mind so they won't persevere to the end. Do you see why that's bad theology? It says something bad about God, that He has got something in His plan that fails. God cannot fail. His purpose cannot fail. And if God brings people to Jesus and they ultimately fall away, why would He call them in the first place? That's bad theology. That's horrible theology. That's nonsense. God does not elect someone and justify them and, oh, they made it. They almost made it to the end, but there at the end, they turned away and they turned their backs upon the Lord. God cannot make such an error. The salvation of God is certain, and our salvation is secure, because God's plan cannot fail. His unconditional election is the very foundation of our salvation. And from beginning to every link in that chain to the end, that salvation will come to pass for the glory of His matchless name, because His plan is as certain as God. Now, that's why I'd like to suggest that this doctrine, While some may think it is mystifying, others may think it is harsh or hard because they simply don't understand it, I suggest to you, not only because it's in the Bible, we should study it and know it, but I would suggest to you that as we study it and know it in the Bible, it should be the supreme comfort to your heart and to your life as a believer, as a child of God. Because you know from these very words in this text that God's plan for your life as a child of God cannot fail. Nothing can interrupt it. Later in this very chapter, Paul will go on to say, nothing in heaven above or in the earth beneath, the powers that are, the powers that will be, principalities, powers, height or depth or any other created thing, nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How could he be so certain? It's because he knew what electing love was all about. That God's electing love is the greatest source of comfort to every child of God, and nothing will prevent the sovereign will of God from bringing to glory the ones he has chosen for himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the golden chain, those whom he chose and foreknew. He justified and he glorified. God puts his plan to work and he redeems his chosen people. And the guarantee is this, you're going to get into heaven. You're going to be in heaven as a child of God because God's plan cannot fail. The chosen and the predestined will infallibly be glorified in the presence of God. We will join that mystical hosts in sweet communion, which we sang about earlier, and we will be praising the name of God for all eternity, not because of something that we did, even our choice, but because God chose according to his good purpose to love us in Christ. That's the foundation of our hope of heaven. That's the foundation and the basis of all of our hope for everyone who calls himself a child of God. God's purpose to pour out everlasting blessing upon those whom he is pleased to save comes from God's own heart, and he loves us and he saves us for no other reason than he chose to love us from all eternity. But the blessedness of this truth is that we're joined to Jesus Christ forever. And Paul, the apostle, who writes these words, speaks in another place in the second chapter in Ephesians, and he speaks as though these things were already a present reality in Ephesians 2, where he says, we're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are already there because we have been joined together forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a comfort that is to our hearts and to our lives. And God's work assures us that we not only have that comfort now, but that we will make it to the very end. We will persevere, and in that glorious day, final day, we will stand in his presence with him for all eternity, because our election is the guarantee of our complete salvation. And it's also an argument for your success at the throne of grace. Have you ever wondered what assurances you have when you pray? If you're an elect child of God, you have every assurance that you need when it comes to prayer. God will surely hear your prayer because he has chosen you to be his very own. And he has invited you to his throne of grace. And he has promised you that he will pour out on you and in you blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And he has given us, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he has done it by divine decree. He invites you as a child of God to come to that very throne of grace. And the guarantee rests upon his grace. His grace, which as the songwriter says, knows no measure. His grace, which is infinite and beyond our ability to comprehend it, assures us that we have every blessing from a God who has loved us from eternity, and that fountain of his grace is unable to be exhausted, and it will pour out upon us his blessing until the very day when we enter the limitless ocean of his love in his presence for all eternity. That's why we can sing marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. It's the grace of God that is the fountain of his love, and his electing grace has saved us and made us his very own. Doesn't that inspire in your heart a genuine humility? Don't you think because you love God, you deserve his grace? No, we don't deserve his grace. He loved us because, or he chose us, and he loves us because he first loved us, not because we've done anything special to warrant his grace and his love. But he loved us when we needed it the most. And in humility, we should be inspired to praise him for the greatness of his grace. And then when we think of the preaching of the gospel, we should think of what a great encouragement this doctrine of election is. In fact, I've read some who have written on this very subject and said, I couldn't preach were it not for the truth of the election of God, of salvation, because it's that foundation upon which our preaching rests. When we proclaim that there is a Savior of sinners and that he draws sinners to himself, it's electing love that assures that those who come to trust Jesus Christ will be saved. It's that foundation of election that assures that our witness to the gospel is the means God uses, because he has appointed it so in his word, through which the gospel goes forth and sinners are saved. We don't have to be perfect. We just have to be willing to be used by the Lord. And it's the preaching of the gospel of grace that will bring the harvest according to his sovereign design and his sovereign purpose. It was so on that day of Pentecost, which we looked at in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. You don't really think it was Peter's great preaching, do you? That 3,000 were saved? No, it was the Holy Spirit who gripped the hearts of those who were there and who were foreordained. And the scripture says, as many as were ordained to salvation, they believed and they were saved, and 3,000 were added to the church that day. God is not finished with the gathering of his harvest and the bringing in of his harvest of the church, for there are still those who will be brought in through the preaching of the gospel. And that preaching rests upon that solid foundation that God elects sinners to salvation in Jesus Christ. It should encourage the ministry of the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel, and it should inspire our worship. Our worship ought to be enriched by the knowledge that God has loved us from eternity, and that in our worship we are simply giving him the praise for all that he has given us, and that he gives us, even in this, his electing love, the assurance that not one who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not one will be lost. Not one will be dropping out of the plan and the family of God. Not one will be forsaken. For all that he has loved from eternity, he will infallibly bring into eternal glory, because he has chosen them according to his purpose by the electing love of Jesus Christ for the glory of his name. May it inspire our worship and praise to give God all the glory, all the praise, because he has chosen us for himself and he's loved us from all eternity. To God be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, to you belongs all the praise and the glory. You are worthy of all praise. And for this great and glorious teaching in your word, we thank you this evening. For it is the very foundation upon which our salvation rests, and it is the greatest comfort that we could have to know that our salvation doesn't rest in what we do, but in what Christ Jesus has done, who fulfilled the great plan of God to save sinners for the glory of his name. Thank you for this wonderful truth. May it resonate in our hearts, and may it bring us to that place of glorifying your name, both now and forever. In Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.